I just give you a deer story right now to start off with and tell you what happens to those. You know that Psalms 91 when God said he would protect us? You know, he promises that. But, you know, some of us have had experiences where we saw the hand of God in our protection, and others have never had those experiences. They just think, well, it was just a coincidence that certain things happened. But many years ago, probably in 90, I don't remember when it was, 94 or 5, somewhere along there, they just moved me in my position over to another building at DFW Airport, and the guy I was talking to there that had been the facilities director over that those buildings there that they moved me to, I was going to take his job. He was going to go to Florida. After being there a week with him, I'm talking every day about Jesus. Well, he never had a man that talks about Jesus in the workplace. But Friday evening, after really we were through working, I just sat down and I told him, I said, now this is going to be my last day with you, and you're going to go to Florida. So I've got to know before you leave here, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And he said, no. I said, okay. I didn't think so. From the way you did things, I didn't think you knew Jesus. And I explained to this man how simple it was to make Jesus Lord of your life. It's the simplest thing in the world. You just got to believe what God's already done. It's a free gift. And you have to believe that in your heart, and you have to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior with your mouth. And it's done. If you really believe that, it's done. I led this man to Christ, and then I stayed with him till about 9 or 10 o'clock, teaching him about the kingdom of God. And I didn't want to leave him with nothing. I mean, I don't want you to come to know Jesus and then go away not knowing nothing that belongs to you. So I spent another 3 or 4 hours with this guy, talking to him about Jesus. And then about 10 o'clock, I went out and got in my truck and started home. And as I'm driving down the road, that's back when 114 was 2 lanes. You know, there was no traffic hardly at all. I had never seen a deer on 114 in my whole life, never. I drove it every day, day and night. But today I just led a man to Jesus. I got a boom box, if that's what you want to call it, with a tape in it, listening to the Word of God, laying right here in the seat beside me. I'm listening to God's Word. I'm driving 55 miles an hour because that's what the speed limit is. And all of a sudden, in front of me, I knew there was a set of headlights behind me. I didn't know what it was. I just knew there was a set of headlights behind me. So I'm driving the speed limit. And right up here, just this side of the TXI cement plant, there was all of a sudden, as I come along there at 55, all of a sudden, I looked in front of me, and there was 3 buck deer, nose to tail, which covered the entire 2 lanes. There was no place to go. There was a ditch this deep on both sides of the road. So you can't pull off. You can't try to go around. If you do, you're going to turn your truck over something. So God give us a brain, and so there's only one thing to do. Scream the name of Jesus and hit the brakes. And I held the steering wheel. I slammed on the brakes, slid all wheels, reached down, grabbed that boom box with my right hand so it didn't go flying across to hit the dash or something, and screamed, Jesus! That center deer, I hit him head on. Bam! Just like that. Bam! Hit my pickup, chucked my whole truck, and that deer went flying. He went completely across the left-hand lane into that bar ditch. The other two ran off. So I pulled off to the side of the road, and all of a sudden, all kinds of lights and stuff come on. It was a mobile intensive care unit right behind me. I didn't know what it was. But he turned on all these lights, and he pulled in front of me, and he stopped. He jumped out with a great big old flashlight, and he went running over. He looked down. He said, boy, that's a big buck. He said, you broke his neck. You killed him. He's dead as he can be. So I walked across the road. Ain't nobody else coming. I walked across the road, and I said, man, he is a big, pretty deer. I said, maybe I ought to throw him in the back of my pickup and take him home and clean him. And the guy said, no, if you do that, they'll put you in jail. I said, well, then I don't want to get put in jail for picking up a deer. So he said, let's go look at your pickup. Now, I was driving an 83 Ford F-150. Now, the whole grill and everything on the front of those are plastic, you know. So we go over there, and he shines the light on the front of my pickup, and he said, this can't be the pickup. I said, what do you mean? He said, there ain't a mark on it. He said, he reached up and grabbed hold of the grill. He said, it's not even broken. I said, wait a minute. I said, look there at that little piece of chrome right there on top. It shined out loud. I said, that wasn't there before. See that little bitty ding in the chrome? I said, the Lord let me have that little ding there to remind me forever, every time I look at this truck, that he protected me. That's all it did to my truck. One little tiny dent in the chrome strip that went across the front of the hood. The hood was not bent. The fenders were not bent. The grill was not bent. Nothing on the front of that truck was bent. You hit a full-grown 130 to 150-pound buck deer, knock him completely across the other lane of traffic, completely in the ditch, and break his neck in your car. And if you ain't protected by the angels of God, you see what kind of condition that car's in. It's destroyed. You know that? The whole front end of the car is wiped out. When God says Psalms 91, when you're walking obedient to his word, will he obey? Will he do what he told you he would do? Yes, he will. Well, let me tell you, you better be walking there with what's coming. Now then, let's go to the scripture. I've got some scriptures I want to talk about today. I want to start out in 2 Timothy 3:1. That's where I want to start out. We could use the NLT. It's good enough. But I want you to see, I've read this scripture a lot of times. I know you've read it a lot of times. But I don't think we understand what's happening. I just listened last week to, before we went to GLC on Wednesday, we were out there Thursday and Friday, and we made a two-hour live show, and then we made 15, 30-minute television shows. We were very busy while we were out there. But let's go to 2 Timothy 3:1, and let's see what this says. You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. The King James calls it perilous times. Very difficult. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. I mean, everything that we just read in those two sentences, those two verses, we have already seen come to pass this year. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. I think about the churches ought to be the big edifices there is in the world. I mean, for a few years, you know, they did build big, beautiful churches like in England and all over the world. I went to some of them as I've traveled all over the world. Some magnificent churches, but guess what? There ain't nobody in them no more. They will act as if they are religious, these people. But they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago, and the Lord's telling us these things are going to happen sometime in the future. You talk to them about Jesus, if they're not interested, you know, and they're violent, stay away from them. Don't get close to them. Just stay away, you know. They are the kind who work their way into people's home and win the confidence of vulnerable women. I have something to say, and I wish the whole Christian church could hear what I have to say about women. Number one, God made the man to rule the country. He didn't make women to rule the country. He didn't make women to be CEOs of corporations. He made women to rule the home at home with the children and raise up the children in the love and admonition of God. That's what he created a woman for. And there's not a privilege greater than that. No woman could have a privilege greater than being the one that rules the world by the way she teaches her children about Jesus. The man, he made him to get out and work And while daddy's out working, mama's supposed to be at home with the children, raising them, teaching them the Word of God. But how many women do that today? Some, but not many. I mean, it's so devastating. Even the women in the church, they're so involved in the things of the world, they fit some of this criteria that we're fixing to read about. The women. They're the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by many desires. Some guy from church. You're one of those kind of women. And you're not paying attention. The guy weasels his way in to your home. And next thing you know, he's got you in bed. This is what this is talking about. Be very cautious who you invite into your home if you're a woman. Be very cautious because of this scripture. Oh, I know we don't have any sex sins in the church, do we? God clearly said, no sex outside of marriage. No divorce. We don't have any of that in the church, do we? No, there's as many divorces in the church as there is in the world. There's as many sex sins. In fact, I just read an article that 62% of every human being in America, male or female, has herpes. 70 million plus men and women, grown men and women, have herpes, which there's no cure. No cure. Only God can cure it. There's nobody else. Do you know what? As a man, if I was not a married man, and when my wife died, got killed in the car wreck, I just looked at God and I said, God, I know what's going on out there in the world. And I know that the women out there, that if I were to marry another woman, she'd have to be somewhere close, reasonably close to my age. And if she was, she's got to have children, grandchildren, or whatever. And she's got to have been out there in the world, and who knows how many men she might have been to bed with in her life, and no telling what kind of sickness and disease she may have. I said, God, it's just you and me. I ain't going out there looking for one. I ain't going to date one on my own, because if I date one on my own, I'll come up with the wrong one, and then I go to bed with her, and then I got some kind of sickness that she's got, and I don't want it. I said, I've kept myself clean and pure all these years. All these years I've walked with you, and I've never went to bed with another woman. Since my wife and I got married years ago, I ain't never went to bed with another woman. Never. I said, I ain't going to. I'm going to walk holy in your presence. It's not safe to go to bed with a woman, even in church. It's unbelievable, the diseases that are out there, because men have crept in unaware to women that are vulnerable in the church and deceive them. And now then they've caught some kind of a disease. And some of those diseases are incurable. They're not curable. It's devastating what's going on out there. But God tells us all this stuff's going to happen. Then verse 7 and 8. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they never understand the truth. Oh, man, they're just going everywhere. I mean, every time they hear about somebody, man, if he's a charismatic teacher, he's preaching something new, whatever, let's go see him or her. So they're being led astray. Whereas when we talk about these teachings fight the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres fought against Moses, their minds are depraved and their faith is counterfeit. Their faith is counterfeit. Let me ask you a question. As a child of God, the Lord clearly told us, as children of God, we are to be out winning souls into the kingdom of God. You know, the first 25 years as a Christian, I did not know that, and I did not do that. I mean, if you'd asked me as a deacon in a Southern Baptist church and a Sunday school teacher, and I'd been saved 25 years, you'd have said, how many people you led to Jesus this year? I'd have said, well, that's a preacher's job. Uh-uh. It's mine and your job. It ain't the preacher's job. It's all of us to talk about Jesus. Well, although I was a deacon, I was a Sunday school teacher, I was not leading anybody to Christ, and I sure wasn't getting anybody healed. I did not know what was available to me from the Word of God. Why? I studied only the information that was sent to me from Tennessee that was written in the little quarterly called the Southern Baptist Quarterly. I taught exactly what they taught. Did I read the whole chapter of the book? They'd take a verse out of here and a verse out of here, and what they said, that's what I taught. And so for years, I taught in a Southern Baptist church as a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, and you know how much I knew about God's Word? Almost nothing. You were generous to me there when you said this much. You know, I probably knew about this much, maybe this much, Kim, but not that much. Now, what a shame. So one day when I began to really read the Word, I found out what I was supposed to do, didn't we, Paul? Hey, we're supposed to go out there and do something for Jesus, guy. I mean, if we're driving a truck, you know, every time we stop somewhere, we get a load of whatever we haul, water or gravel or whatever we haul or cows or whatever. We talk to the people about Jesus. You know Jesus? And you'd be amazed at those that don't. Well, yeah, I go to church, but there's two things I don't talk about. That's politics and religion. I just tell you, you don't know Jesus. You don't know the King. If you're not willing to talk about him, you don't know him. You know, that's the whole thing. But the thing that really gets me is since we as the adults don't know anything, we don't teach them to our children. So our children grow up. Like I was telling you all the other day, I got some information on the children that go to college. And it's so devastating to think that a child is raised all their life in a church home. Mom and dad go to church on Sunday. But when they get out of high school and they go off to one of our colleges now, which are so secular and so lost, we got such perverted professors, both men and women, in those places that none of them know nothing about Jesus. In fact, the only thing they say about Jesus, he was never real and he never really lived. And so they're stealing away from our kids the power of God. And since we as daddies and mothers didn't never teach them the Word and we didn't pray over them at home and we never walked in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, they believe those professors, and by the time they spent 4 years in college, we lose 95% of our children to the world. 95% of the kids raised in a church home, they don't believe in Jesus after when they come back from 4 years of college. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared to tell somebody why you believe in Jesus? You know, if you're not, all I can say is shame on you. It's just like that Muslim guy the other day. I was over at the airport. I walked in over there and get a radio worked on. And the guy, Thurman, he said, you need to meet so-and-so here. He owns a flight school over at Meacham. I said, well, praise God. I shook hands with him and I said, are you a Muslim? He looked like a Muslim. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, well, yeah, I am. And I said, well, of course, the man that owned the place, I come. Oh, he said, Thurman, the God they serve and the God we serve is the same God. I said, oh, no. I said, no. I said, Allah's the devil. I said, Jesus Christ is the King of kings. He's the one and only Lord and God. And the guy said, Allah's not the devil. I said, I guarantee he is. I said, let me ask you a question, sir. I said, you're a Muslim? Yes. Are you a devout Muslim? You study the Quran? Yes, I do. I said, okay, then let me ask you a question. When's the last time you saw your God, Allah, do a miracle? When did you see him heal somebody or fix a crippled bone or a broken back? I said, what? He said, I never seen him do nothing like that. I said, see, I told you he wasn't God. I reached my back pocket and I pulled out a DVD on testimonies of miraculous healing. I said, here, take one of these. It's two DVDs in there. There's at 16 at least 30-minute television shows in there with people that have received tremendous, awesome miracles from God. You want to know a God that does something? Listen to my God. He works. He does things. Do we serve the one and only true God? Yes. Oh, people said, but you done that wrong. Oh, no, I didn't do that wrong. I did exactly what the Holy Spirit was leading me to do that day. You know, I'm not one of those guys that draws back. Why? Because God says those that really know me, they do great things. Do we really know him? I hope we do. because you cannot back off. And the day that we're approaching, it's going to get worse quicker. I mean, quick. I mean, with what's going on in the world today, it's mind-boggling what's happening so quick. Let's go on here, and we go ahead and see what these teachers, we saw what they did here. Verse 9 says, but they won't get away with this for long. They don't have to get away with it for long. But in the process of time that they're getting away with it, they're creating havoc. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are. Hey, it didn't take me long. I already know they're all a bunch of fools, don't you? Anybody that don't believe in Jesus Christ, God right there said they're a fool. Are you in agreement with these words? I'm guaranteed. You know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're a fool. Absolutely. That's like that day I got on that airplane in Houston. The guy probably 50 years old sitting next to the window. He had a biology book out there. And he was reading this. They had the big, beautiful pictures and everything. I sat down beside him. I thought, well, I don't really think this guy's probably going to college and taking biology. He might be. But I said to the man, I said, sir, I said, what are you doing? Are you studying? And he said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, are you a professor in a university or something? He said, yes, I am. I said, where? He said, Denver. Whatever it is, some college in Denver. I said, isn't it wonderful there? All those wonderful, isn't it wonderful what God made? You be glad God made that? I said, why? He said, you think God made? I said, no, sir, I don't think God made. I know he made that. I know he made that. He said, I don't believe that. I said, you're a biology teacher? And you see all them intricate parts of those plants and animals and all these little things, and you don't believe God made that? I said, where do you think it come from? He said, from an egg or from another seed. I said, well, where'd the first seed come from? He said, from another seed. I said, let's keep going back. I said, somewhere along the line, there's got to be a beginning for that first seed. Well, yeah, but he said, but it just happened. It was just, you know, the Big Bang Theory. I talked to that guy for 45 minutes from Houston to Dallas. When we landed at Dallas and taxied in, I said, well, sir, I only got one thing to say about you. And he said, what's that? I said, the Word of God has just proved itself true to me one more time. He said, what do you mean? I said, the Word of God says, only a fool says in his heart there is no God. And I said, if I ever met a fool, you're him. You know, the thing about it is, too, when I talk on an airplane, Dave knows that because he sat two or three rows away from me a few times, and everybody hears what I say. I don't talk gentle and soft. I want everybody to hear what I'm saying for two or three or four rows around me, and you will be amazed at the number of people in my life that I have done this. I've talked to somebody about winning them to Jesus or talked to somebody about getting them healed or whatever, and then when I get off in Chicago, one or two people come and Kim me off to the side. I heard you talking about getting that man healed. You seem like you know an awful lot about healing. He said, I've got this disease. I'm on the way to a doctor right now. Can you tell me what I need to do? Only God knows what he has done through my walk with him in my life. Now, is that what we're supposed to be doing? Yes. You don't ever meet a man more than 30 seconds without finding out if he's a Christian, do you, Steve? That's right. You find it because you want to know where he's at. That way you know what you're got to do, right? And what God send you and me here to do? Get them saved, get them healed, get them delivered, right? That's what we're here for. That's the whole thing. But he says they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are. That's so sad. But you know what I teach? Do you know what I teach? Do I teach God's word? Yes. But you know what I teach. This is Paul saying, Timothy, and how I live. When's the last time one of y'all saw me down at the bar hanging out with some whore? Huh? Do you know one night years ago when Betty and I were together and another friend of mine from Oklahoma and his wife, and we'd been to a conference of some kind in Dallas. I mean, it was something, some kind of a business conference he wanted to go to, so he wanted us to go with him. It was only one afternoon. So we went, and just to be friends with him. And on the way back, he said, let's stop by my favorite club out here for a drink. And I said, a drink of what? And he said, well, I'd like to have a beer. Wouldn't you like to have one, Thurman? I said, no, I thought you knew me better than that. I don't drink. I met this man in the military. Man, he knew that in the Air Force we were together for at least 6 months, and then we visited quite often, maybe a weekend or something every year, every couple of years for the next 10 years. But still, he didn't realize I didn't drink. And so he said, I want to stop by here to my favorite club, and I want to have a beer. I said, okay. So I said, if you want to. So we pulled in there. I had never been to a strip club. Never in my life. I didn't even know they existed. We pulled into his favorite club. His wife is with him. I am in there, and my wife was with me. And we go inside this club and sit down, and there's a girl stripping her clothes off right on the platform, right on top of the I said, John, I said, this is your favorite club? He said, yeah, I love it, don't you? I said, not hardly. And, you know, at first I thought, God, I sure hope nobody comes by and sees me in this place. But anyway, he had his beer, and I told him, I said, I really think we ought to go on home. And so we left, and of course we went home. And of course, Betty, she said, honey, she said, I'm so proud of you that when those girls were dancing nude, you didn't even look. I said, no, honey, I ain't looking. I said, because that's the way sin starts. If I don't look, I can't be tempted. So I didn't look. And so we went home, and so it wasn't long that I was down in that same area. Now I realize that that part of Dallas, North Dallas out there, along, what's the name of the highway? Harry Hines, yeah. Harry Hines, there's a lot of bad stuff goes on out there. So, I mean, I'm just learning. So I'm going down the road. I'm teaching a Sunday school class over at Lakeland Baptist Church, and I'm driving down the road, and here's these two real, pretty, dressed business executive class ladies standing in front of their car on Harry Hines. I thought, oh, my goodness gracious, those high heels, everything. I thought, those poor two ladies, their car stalled or something. So I pulled up in front of the car, and I got out, walked back there, you know, and I said, are you ladies having trouble? And they said, well, not really. And I said, well, I see y'all standing here. I said, what's the... And they began to petition me to go to a hotel with them. They both wanted to take me. And I stopped and thought about what was going on. And I thought, this is the first time I've ever been petitioned by two beautiful ladies to go to a hotel. But see, why had I never been petitioned? Because I don't go to those kind of places. But today, God put me in a place, and I said, ladies, I'd like to ask you all a question. Do you girls both know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? They said, oh, you're one of them kind. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm one of them kind. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. So they go get back in the car, crank it up, and drive off. And then I get in my car, and I start to drive off, and then, of course, the enemy hits me. Oh, Thurman, somebody saw you petition those two girls on the highway. Are you going to be in trouble? And then I said, Lord, I know you're going to protect me. So anyway, come Sunday, I thought, well, I'm going to tell my Sunday school class what happened. And so I did. Just a group of men, about 10 or 15 men in my Sunday school class. I told them about my little experience on Harry Hines. And then Cooper McGregor, he was an engineer at Texas Instruments and a great man of God. I said, you know, I was so afraid that if somebody saw me with those two women, they would think I was trying to take those women to a room. And he said, Thurman, I know you. If I had a drove by, and I'd have seen you standing there, and if I'd have known those two ladies were both prostitutes, I'd have said, gee, there's Thurman. He stopped by to try to win those two girls to Jesus. Amen. Now, is that the way we should be? Is that the way we should be known? Amen. Your walk in your life should be so clean and so holy and so pure that if they walk in and you're in the middle of 15 naked women, I mean, they ain't got a stitch of clothes on, everybody ought to say, well, there's Thurman. He's out there trying to win them girls to Jesus, so they put some clothes on. Is that the way we should be, Steve? That's the way we should be, right? That is that clean, pure heart. That's the way it's supposed to work, isn't it? You should never look at your circumstances and mine and your goal, even if we are dropped into the middle of perversion, is to take authority in the name of Jesus and lead people to Christ. I mean, when those two men that were in the tombs running around there screaming with their legion of demons, how many clothes did those guys have on? None. They were naked. But you notice what happened. As soon as Jesus cast the devil out of them, what happened? They got clothed and sat down and they were in their right mind. When you get rid of the devil and their perversion, then you can be saved. Always remember, you have power over the devil. Don't ever let him do these things to you. I mean, take authority over the devil in your life and walk holy in obedience to God's word. Then he says, but you know what I teach. You know how I live. And you know what my purpose in life is. If you're a born-again Christian, don't ever let it be said about you, whether you're a young child in school, whether you're a person at work, whether you're in church or whatever you are, let every other Christian, or not Christians, but let everybody that knows you know and they know what your purpose in life is. And it's not to try to go to bed with as many different women as you can in your life, but it's to lead as many of those women to Jesus as you possibly can. Is that what your goal should be? Yes. Have a clean, pure heart. And make sure that everybody around you knows by your walk. I think of a boy one time when I was a young kid at home, just a teenager. I mean, I was walking with God. And, you know, the boys always, they go over to Lano or somewhere and get a case of beer, and then they come back and want me to smoke and drink with them. I said, no, I don't do that. I don't smoke and I don't drink. I go to church. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I never would take part in their junk. Here a few years ago, right after Betty died, I was on my own. No wife at home or nothing. I got a phone call from a young man I hadn't heard from since I was a teenager. He still lived at Goldthwait. And he asked, when he told me his name, I said, how are you doing? I hadn't heard from you forever. He said, well, I'm not doing too good. But he said, Thurman, could you drive down here and talk to me and my son? I said, well, I guess so. I said, Saturday I'll come down there, and I don't have anything really pressing. So I said, yeah, I can drive down there. It's only a 3.5-hour drive. I said, I'll come. And he said, well, I can't drive up there. I said, okay. So I went down there. And when I went down there, he told me where he wanted to meet me, and he did show up there in town. And so we just drove around and talked. He was an alcoholic, and his son was an alcoholic. And both of them was lost as a goose. I said, why in the world, since I haven't seen you in 30 years, I said, why did you call me? He said, you were the only man in high school, the only man that never would take part in our sins. He said, you never smoked, you never drank, you never cussed. I thought, if there's a man alive that can help me where I am right now, it'd be you. How do you want to be known? You want to be known as the guy that run around with the most wild women? You want to be the guy that smoked the most cigarettes? You want to be known as the guy that tell the most dirty jokes? Not me. I want people to remember me as a man of God, a man that was violent with the word of God, a man that was radical, that believed that Jesus was the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods, and there is no other. I want to be even like that Marine in that college. That's the kind of guy I want to be. You know, if I were to go back to college today, I guess I'd have to be like him. Every time I think about that story, that Marine had been in Afghanistan or taking a chance on his life. And he'd been over a couple of tours. And then he gets a 6 or 8 month tour back in the United States, so he's going to take a college course, and he goes to some university and he signs up, and while he's in the class there, they're going along one day, and the professor walks in and he says, I want to tell you that there is no God. This Jesus Christ y'all are talking about, he don't live. If he does, I give him 10 minutes to knock me out. All the kids are petrified, young people. So this guy keeps walking around up here saying, you know, I told you Jesus is not real. If you're real Jesus, you got 10 minutes to knock me out. About 8 minutes goes by, and all of a sudden this big old Marine back, he gets up and comes up, and he just walks. Nobody knows what he's going to do. He just walks right up to this guy, stands right in front of me, and just backs off and says, bam, hits him right in the nose and just knocks him out cold. He goes and sits down. Nobody says a word. When the guy finally comes to and he gets up, he says, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "You were screaming at God, telling him to come knock you out." So he said, "I'm telling you, God's over in Afghanistan taking care of our troops. He sent me to do his light work." Do we need some more Christians like that? We need some more Christians that's bold like that. If somebody's making a fool out of themselves before Jesus, just knock him out. Get his attention. Let him realize that there's some men out there that believes that Jesus is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And like that Marine, he wasn't afraid of nobody or nothing. So he just knocked that guy out. As far as I'm concerned, that was God's light work, wasn't it? He listened to that crazy guy for about 8 minutes. And, of course, whenever the guy got up, he said, "You know, one other thing I got to say to you, Professor. I'm over there in Afghanistan taking a chance every day on my life so you can say these stupid things in these colleges." He said, "As far as I'm concerned, we ought to take people like you out." Yeah, but, I mean, God said these things are going to happen. I mean, this is what gets me. Verse 11 and 12. "You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured." Did Paul undergo some suffering? Oh, did he ever? That's just like one day a girl, a woman that I had got both of her legs, her knees healed, and led her to Jesus. She had been a Catholic. The Lord just totally changed her life through my little ministry. I mean, this is way back before I had a ministry. I've always had a ministry, though. Always. Even when I was in the workplace, that's what I got this girl healed. And anyway, one day she called me and said, "I've got to come see you." Well, I was at home, right over at my house. And so we were at home, and all of a sudden when she got up, she walked in, and she's crying, and she just all upset. And I said, "Well, first of all," I said, "what's the problem?" She said, "My husband said he's so mean to me. He's so abusive." I said, "Well, turn around, take your shirt off. I want to see your back." "He said, what?" I said, "Yeah, if he's that abusive, if he beat you, I don't see no marks on your face. So obviously they're on your back." So I said, "Take your shirt off. I want to see your marks." Well, she said, "He hadn't beat me yet." I said, "Well, if he hadn't beat you yet, then," I said, "let's do some warfare." I said, "I mean, you act like here that you've been beaten with a cat of nine tails." I said, "You know, Paul, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails 5 times. Has there been anybody in here ever been beat for the name of Jesus yet?" Not one single one of us. You know, we're a bunch of wimps. You know that? I saw Spat smile when I said that. Eric was out putting a sign up out there. And yesterday they were digging the post holes and trying to put those up. Pat was out there trying to help him hold everything and, you know, and everything. And she was talking about she couldn't hold that sign up. And I told her this morning, I said, "You know, you girls are nothing but a bunch of wimps. You know that?" Did God make the woman to be out there holding a big board up? No, he didn't make you for that. He made men for that. That's why we're supposed to be the ones that get dirty. We're the ones that's supposed to get out there and do the hard work. The women are supposed to be inside teaching the children, cooking, doing all the wonderful things that God designed a woman to do. Now then, because we've got away from what God called us and told us to do, the women are not in the home teaching the children. They're not teaching their daughters how to cook, how to clean house, how to be a wife. Do you know lots of girls get married today? They don't have any idea how to cook. They don't have any idea how to love a man. But yet mothers live with her daddy, maybe, hopefully, for 20 or 30 years, and she's never even taught the daughter how to love a man. She don't know nothing about sex. She don't know nothing about cooking. She don't know nothing about nothing. Well, what's wrong with you, mama? You need to be about God's business, and you need to be teaching that daughter, because she's going to step into a world one day that's going to be an entirely different world. And she needs to know how to deal with that world. And that's why we got so many marriages that wind up in divorces, because the guy was never taught by his daddy how to love his wife. Never learned. Nobody ever told you. It's like, well, just let them grow up, you know, and when they get married one day, well, they'll find out all these things on their own. Well, that can work like that, all right, but that's not the best way. The best way is for the father to teach the son how to love his wife, how to treat her like a lady. And The mother's job is to teach, of course, the son some wonderful things too. I will have to say praise God for my mother. She was the best teacher I had. And then, of course, the mother should be teaching the daughter. My mother even taught me how to cook. I mean, I didn't have to sweat it. When I left home, hey, I could cook. I could make chicken fried steak and gravy. I could make all that stuff. Man, I could fry potatoes. I could do all. Mama taught me how to cook. Did your mama teach you how to? Well, but we need to learn how to do those things, right? Yeah, because, you know, if mamas will teach the girls how to be a good cook, how to take care of theirself, you know, that's important. It's extremely important that, you know, here's what we do. We see a girl or a man or woman, and we start going with somebody, and when we're dating, we're always on our best part. I mean, we always make sure. I remember when Cheryl and I, of course, she just walked out, but it wouldn't make any difference if she was here, I'd still tell it. For the first several months after we got married, if I come in and or something, she was still in bed, and I reached over to give her a kiss, she had turned her head and said, "Don't kiss me, I haven't brushed my teeth yet." I said, "I don't care, you know, I don't care if your teeth brush or not. I'll just give you a little love tap, you know. I just want to kiss you. You know, no big deal." But now then, it's no big deal, you know. After all this, she'd just lay there and let me kiss her. But, you know, some people, they try to stay like that, perfect forever. And, you know, if you do take good care of yourself, and a lot of women and a lot of men. Cheryl and I talked about this in great detail before we got married, even after God told us to get married. I said, "Honey, I don't know what you feel, how you feel about a man, but I want you to know, I'm going to make you a promise. I weigh about 175, 180 pounds, and what you see is what you get." I said, "But I'm going to tell you that in 10 years from now, what you see is still what you're going to get. I'm going to guarantee you that in 10 years, I won't weigh 250 pounds. I guarantee you I won't, because I'm going to take care of this piece of flesh that God gave me. Because this piece of flesh he gave me is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to exercise it right, I'm going to eat right, I'm going to take care of my body." Now, I want you to know, woman, if you marry me, I expect you to do the same thing. I don't want you to weigh 300 pounds one day when you get 10 years from now. I do not want you to be 300 pounds. She said, "Don't worry, I won't be." But we had an understanding from day one. I said, "I will be your husband till death do us part. I guarantee you another thing, I don't care what happens, I guarantee you I will not marry you and be married to you a year and then say, 'I don't love you no more and I'm out of here.'" I said, "I don't care what happens, I don't care how bad it is or how good it is, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be a part of you. I could care less what you can or can't do. I will marry you and you will be my wife until I die." That's a commitment. You know, those are the kind of commitments we need in the church. Now then, I told her what I expected, but if she were to gain 300 pounds, you know, I'd still be with her. You know, I wouldn't leave her. I made a commitment to this girl. I told her what I liked and what I didn't like. But I'm going to stay with her regardless of whether she keeps her end of the bargain or not. Whether she stays lovely, whether she gets sick, which I hope she don't, but if she were to get sick and get down or something, I would take care of her until she died. I would never throw her away to a nursing home or something. I'll take care of her. Or that's the way I think it ought to be. At least among Christians, that's the way it ought to be. But so many of us, we won't even take care of our own parents. When our mother or father, grandmother or grandfather get too old and they can't take care of themselves anymore, you got to help them or whatever. Let's put them in a nursing home. I ain't got time to mess with the old man. Now, when he dies, I want all his money. But in the meantime, I ain't got time to mess with him. It's far too many do that. And these days that we live in, it's awful what is happening. You know how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, but the Lord delivered me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It would have been a whole lot nicer if he hadn't had to put that one in there. Do you know there's only one thing I hate worse than pain? More pain. That's exactly right. More pain. Does anybody in here like pain? No. I don't like pain. But he says, if you want to live a godly life, now let me ask you this question. How many of you want to live a godly life? Okay. I hope that's all of us. If you didn't hold your hand up, there's something wrong with you. You need to get in touch with God because we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, especially in what we see coming. I'm going to occupy till the King comes. Aren't you, Tom? We're going to be about the King's business. I mean, just like when they said, don't you go down there, Steve, to Jerusalem, because they're going to cut your head off if you go down there and start talking about Jesus. And Steve says, that's okay. If they cut my head off, to live is die. To die is gain, and to live is Christ. So, is that the way we got to live our life? If God says, go down to Jerusalem, I'm going to be with you. And if you go down there and you win three more people to Jesus before they cut your head off, then that's what your job was, wasn't it? Hey, that's it. We're his disciples. He uses us for whatever he wants to. We're his body. And if he does that, then that's what we're designed to do. We belong to him. And verse 13 and 14. But evil people and imposters will flourish. Don't you love that? Evil people and imposters will flourish. They will go on deceiving others, and they themselves will be deceived. Aren't you glad you're not one of them? But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. That's the problem. We've not been taught a whole lot in the church. Some of us come to church on Sunday, and we come once a month, and we think that's good enough. And for the church we come to, they may never open the Scripture. Quote a few little things or talk about something, but never read the Scripture. My sister stopped at a church here a while back, and she said, I couldn't believe it. I went in, and the service was, they sing about 30 minutes, and they read the bulletin and that stuff, and then they preached 30 minutes, and she said, in that entire hour or hour and 50 minutes I was in the church, I never saw not one single person open the Word of God, and not one single Scripture was read by the pastor in that church that whole day. So what do you think those people learned about God that day? Nothing. They didn't learn nothing. We're not taught. But if you find a good church that teaches you the Word of God, then obey it and do what it says. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. And what if Daddy, you know, I stand in awe at this young boy. He's been through a couple of divorces. He's had all kinds of problems. I sat down and ministered to this young man here a while back. And as I saw the messed up life he had, I said, son, would you tell me? He was 35. I said, son, will you tell me what kind of life you had at home with your daddy and mother? He says, Herman, do I have to tell you? I said, well, not unless you want to. But I said, I think it has a whole lot to do with where you're living, why you can't live with a woman, why you can't be good to a wife. I said, there's got to be something. I said, tell me what your daddy did to you. I said, was your daddy a good man? He said, oh, no. Not at all. He said, my dad, when I got 5-6 years old, mother would go out somewhere and she'd leave me at home with him. And while she was gone, he'd take me down to the bars and he'd take some whore to the back room and I'd stand over and watch them have sex. And then he said, he would take me and he said, I said, but daddy, isn't that wrong? And he said, he would grab me by the heels and throw me over a bridge and shake me like that. If you ever tell your mother what I did, I'll hold you and I'll drop you and you'll fall all the way to the concrete blow and break your neck. How would you like to be raised up as a little boy with a daddy like that? You wonder why he's messed up? Who could even imagine a man doing that to their own child? I know. We know that, don't we, Paul? How bad it is. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. So what if that's what you've been taught all your life? The kid's going to remain faithful to that kind of junk. He ain't never going to really be able to know Jesus unless he gets in with somebody that can train him and teach him the things of God. Because, you know, you're going to know what you've been taught at home. And if it's all wrong, it's all wrong. So But how many men do you know today that never read the Scripture to their children? Never. I mean, men that go to church, they don't read the Word of God to their children. They don't talk about it. You know these things are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Now then, if you have a mother and a father that's teaching you the Word of God, they're walking in love, they're loving each other, and they're praying over you and seeing God do great and wonderful things, you know that what they're teaching you is the truth. Well, they live it. I remember one time whenever at home I walked in and I was talking to my wife, and Amanda come out of the back, that's Caitlin's mother, when she was just a little bitty girl, about 5 or 6. She come out of her bedroom and she said, "Daddy, you said a bad word." I said, "What? I said a bad word?" I said, "Honey, I don't think I said a bad word." She said, "Daddy, you sure did." I said, "Well, tell me what I said." "Oh, no, Daddy." She said, if I were to say what you said, you'd spank me. I said, okay, if I said a bad word, I promise you, you tell me what I said, and I'll never repeat that word again, never. She said, "Daddy, you promise now you won't spank me when I say what you said." I said, "I promise." She said, "Daddy, you were talking to Mama, and you said, you wonder what in the heck that man was thinking about." Now, as far as I know, that's the worst slang word my daughter ever heard me say. That is a praise God. She thought that was an awful word. Well, is it a slang word? Yes, it is. Should I have been using that word? No. So I made sure that I took that word out of my vocabulary. I don't use those no more. You know. Now then, as a daddy, is it important the words that you teach your children? They hear you. They're listening to what you say. And of course today, I'm completely convinced today, every Christian ought to take their children out of secular schools. I wished I could see mine, grandbabies, come out of a secular school. It's bad enough what they get in a Christian school. Tim went to a Christian school. Now, Amanda did go to a secular school. I tried to get her to go to a Christian school. But you know what she told me when I told her when she was in high school? I said, "Honey, why don't you go to Christian school?" I said, "I'll do something to make everything work out where I can pay for both you and Tim to go if you want to go." She said, "Daddy, there's a mission field at Northwest. They need to hear what I have to say." I thought, well, that is true. But she learned a lot of junk that she didn't need to learn, too, unfortunately. You know, it's amazing what goes on in these schools. Now, verse 15 and 16. If you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother, I don't know what Timothy's daddy was, but it only talks about his grandmother and his mother. But they taught him the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a little child. And Paul knew this. He said, now, in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. How do we learn what to do and how to do it? From the Word of God. What do you use as your authority for what you do? I mean, you know, you go to church, you ask somebody, what do you believe about Jesus? And you know, in most churches, you get a whole bunch of different answers. And when I saw that article the other day that I forget now, I think it was like 15 or 18% of the seminaries now that's out there don't believe Jesus died and rose again. Seminaries. They don't believe he was virgin born. Hey, I mean, I got a problem with all this. But, you know, that's just the way it is. But the Scripture says that you're going to go away from sound doctrine, and they're going to believe these lies. Verse 17. And that's the last one in this chapter. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipping us for every good thing God wants us to do. Well, aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Aren't you glad that you're learning that you already know that you're to be about God's business and lead as many people to Jesus? And when people tell you to shut up, they don't want to hear about it, you just go ahead and continue to talk about Jesus. Be like the guy, this was in college, there was a guy that he didn't like Jesus. And so I heard him tell his own testimony. He went and he got into a room, three guys to a room in college. Two of them was on fire for Jesus. And this one guy didn't believe in Jesus. And so these two guys are always talking about Jesus. They said, do you know Jesus? Boy, I mean, they're talking to him. I mean, you're getting him reeled up. I mean, talking to him about Jesus. Hey, do you know Jesus? You know, let me tell you about, well, let me tell you the good thing Jesus. Finally, one day this guy come in. He said, I'm going to tell you what. If you guys ever mention to me the name of Jesus again, I'm going to punch you guys out. Do you understand that? Oh, we didn't know you didn't like Jesus. I said, okay, we promise to never say another thing directly to you about Jesus. But he said, them two guys talked about Jesus, but among themselves, all I heard was Jesus 24/7. He said, they never talked directly to me, but they was talking to each other. And he said, now then, praise God for them two guys, because one day I finally come under conviction, and I got saved. And he said, I'm a pastor now. So what happens when we talk about Jesus? God's word convicts people of sin, and they come into the kingdom. Now, he didn't say it'd be easy, did it? He didn't say it'd be easy. So did he promise us that if we live godly lives, we would suffer persecution? Did he suffer that? Did he say that? So get used to it. Just get used to it. If it's going to happen to you, just get used to it. I mean, if you're a Christian, get over it. I mean, I almost a while ago when Cheryl said what she did up there, almost for a minute, I almost broke up in tears. Couldn't hardly sing that song, thinking about what she said about losing my wife, my daughter, and all the battle I had to go through and everything. And I thought, hey, they belong to God. They didn't belong to me. Get over it. I mean, I had 41 and a half years with them. I had 24 years with my beautiful daughter. I loved them. I was good to them. I treated them like ladies. I was very good to them. And I did everything for them I could. I built them a nice house to live in. I loved them and treated them like children of the Lord. So I'm not going to back off and mourn in my whatever. For God has replaced everything I lost. Everything, you know. Now, so if you had a problem in your life and you've lost a child or a grandchild or anything else, just realize you better make sure they knew Jesus. Because if they knew Jesus, then they're going to be a whole lot better shape than you. Because all them videos we got back there about those death experiences, those men, the ones that went to heaven, ain't not one of them wanted to come back to this place. Not one. So I'm going to tell you, like I've told Cheryl several times, I said, I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word the best I know how. But I said, if I were to fall down on the floor, unconscious or whatever, don't you call 911. You know, don't you dare call no 911. Number one, I ain't going to pay $3,000 for a ride from here to Denton. You know, when Wally died, she called 911, and $3,500. Oh, $7,000? They come and picked him up at the house on a 911 call and took him to the hospital. He was already dead, and the bill was $7,000. Well, don't even call them. I don't, if you can pray over me and I can't get up, slap me in the cheek, comes up and say, in the name of Jesus, get up. And if I don't do nothing, let me lay there for 30 minutes or an hour. And if I begin to get hard and cold, you say, well, he's in heaven with the Lord. So I guess just call the coroner and throw me in the car and take me down to the coroner's office. Don't even worry about, you know, calling an ambulance. I can ride in that car. If I ain't hard enough, you can't get me in there. If you can, call Steve. He's a big old boy. He can throw me in there. Ain't that right, Steve? We are sons of God, and we have no fear of nothing, do we? When we die, the body's just gone, isn't it? Don't worry about it. You know, just throw me in a car and take me down, but don't take me to no crazy hospital. I don't want them sticking a bunch of needles in me trying to revive me or nothing, especially if I'm already in heaven with the Lord. I ain't coming back. You know, and I ain't going until he's ready. You know that, don't you? When he's ready, that's when I'm out of here. And I don't want no doctor trying to bring me back. Somebody says, you can't really be serious. I am as serious as I can possibly be. I mean I'm serious. Don't never call 911 for me. Nope. If Jesus can't heal me, I'm going to be just like Brenham when he had the car wreck. You know, everybody he prayed for in that car got healed that day. God healed him. But he didn't pray for himself. So he died. But everybody he prayed for got healed. I guess he was just ready and through fighting the battles, kind of like Paul. Paul said, the Lord showed me my time is soon up. Praise God. I've fought the fight of faith. I've run the race. Now there waits for me in heaven a crown of righteousness. Not only for me, he says, but for every one of you that serve God. Hey, are we going to all die someday? Hey, don't worry about it. You know, just another little event. When it comes your time to die, don't worry about it. Don't scream. Don't holler. Don't fuss. Just say, glory to God in the highest. Yeah, glory to God. We're going home. Now then, you know, do everything you can to win somebody to Jesus this week. Read and study and spend time with God in His Word. Be on fire for Him. But win somebody to Jesus this week. You know, at least do the best you can. Or get somebody healed or do something. But go about it. I mean, the other day, one of our pastors that we're associated with, he was fixing to go into the doctor's office and he had a terrible back problem. And just before he got to the door of the doctor's office, he said, the Lord told me, call TLSM. Oh, God. Okay, so he didn't go in the doctor's office. He took his cell phone out and he called and he got Pat. He said, Pat, the Lord told me to call y'all and for you to pray for my back. So she prayed for him. And instantly, his pain went away in his back. He was completely healed. He said, wow, praise the Lord. Thank you, Pat. I feel so good. Now, of course, he was telling me this himself next time I saw him personally. He said, I was just praising the Lord and said, I started to go home, put my cell phone up, and then I thought, well, you know, I'm already here to the doctor's office. I'll just go in and let them check me. Ain't got no pain or nothing. The Lord prompted him to call. He got Pat. Pat prayed. God honored Pat's prayer. God healed him. And he walks through that, opens that door, walks in that door. The minute that door shut, God hit him right in the back with that pain just as bad or maybe worse than it was. And I prayed for that guy at least three or four times personally, laid hands on him and everything else. And to this day, he's at least as far as I know, he's still got that pain. God has not forgiven him for not considering him to be the healer. When he said, I told you to call TLSM, and you did, and you got Pat, and she prayed for you, I honored her prayer, and I healed you. Now, I expect you to believe. Now, go get in your car and go home. But he didn't. See, that's when God says, when you pray, when you ask me for something, you must believe with how much doubt in your heart? None. No doubt in your heart. Because he said, if you don't believe, I'll do what I said I will do. He said, you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. And let that man not think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Isn't that amazing? This is a preacher. A preacher. But he heard God's voice, called TLSM. So it wouldn't have made a difference who he got. It would have been Pat. It could have been Kathy. It could have been any of us. It wouldn't have made any difference because we're not the healer, are we, Pat? We do know him, though, don't we? And so when we pray to the king, and the king heals that man, and he's on a cell phone, and then he don't trust God, and he walks in that office. He said, Thurman, the very second that door closed, the minute I heard it slam behind me and hit on the stop, he said, that pain was back as bad, maybe worse than it was before I came here. A disobedient man. Like I say, I had prayed for him. He was down here. They come down from Des Moines. He's from Des Moines, and he came down here to a meeting, which we went to the other night. And I know I prayed for him while I was in contact with him at least three times. And when we left, he was still hurting just as bad as he was when I got there. So, does it pay good dividends to obey God? If he tells you to do something, why do we not trust him? Why? I think we should, don't you? I'm going to trust him. Aren't you, Kim? When you don't, you get a bad deal, don't you? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this gorgeous, beautiful day. It's warm outside. It may be even a little warm in here, but at least we got 10 tons of air conditioner dumping in here. It's better than being outside. Oh, we're very grateful for all the things you give us. We're thankful that you've given us your son, Jesus. That's what we're really thankful for. Lord, we have not suffered in this country, and Lord, I thank you that you protected us, and Lord, we really don't want to suffer. We don't like suffering and pain. But, Lord, Whatever we have to go through for the kingdom of God, we're willing to go through it. Well, I realize that's a big statement. But Lord, whatever we have to go through, we praise you and thank you. We know you're going to watch over us and protect us. And Lord, use us mightily this week to do great things for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.